everyone. Good to see you all. Some of you that are here with us this morning may remember the early days of our college campus ministry at San Jose State. We had started with outreach on the campus, and we started with a Bible study through the book of Romans. And I remember, it was when we were starting the fellowship, when we first started, new people were coming, and we asked what people wanted. The students that came, we asked what they were interested in, and they wanted a Bible study. And we were, pleasantly surprised. They weren't interested in, reading whatever the current Christian bestseller was or in having a lot of activities. They asked for a Bible study. They needed to read the Word of God and to learn and to dig into it. And that's what they were hungering for. And so just that's it. That's what they wanted. Imagine that. Young people wanting the Bible. And so we just started with a plain old Bible study, and people came. People heard and people came. And so for me, the book of Romans, at least for me, it brings back memories. Whenever I read the book of Romans, it brings back memories of the San Jose State days. I can't believe it's been 10 years. It's been 10 years since we started there. We had a table, much like this blue table. Evan and Zoe were homeschooled, and so we would bring them onto campus with us, and they would study under the table, because sometimes it got hot and they need the shade. So good memories. Last week we started with Romans chapter 1, and we looked at man's God-given inclination to see God himself in the world around us. And we looked at how we were given a conscience through which the Holy Spirit can speak to us, can being the operative word, because we don't always listen. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, directs us and leads us to fulfill our purpose, and that is to worship and to glorify the Lord. That's what we were made for. And when I say worship, I don't mean just worship in song. I don't mean that it has to do with singing, but in everything we do, in everything that we're doing, we have the opportunity to worship and to glorify the Lord. Worship, the first time that is mentioned in the Bible, if you do a concordance search, the very first time that the word worship comes up in the Bible, it had nothing to do with music or song, actually. Some of you will remember, because we've mentioned this before, the first time worship is seen, we see it written down, we see the act of worship. The first act of worship was Abraham, when he obeyed God's command to take, remember Isaac, right? Isaac, his son, his only son, his beloved son. Do you think that language there had any foreshadowing to what was to come in the New Testament? Right? That was Abraham being commanded to go up to the mountain to sacrifice. Not just to dedicate his son, but to sacrifice. As in, put to the death. If you read the account, they had carried bundles of wood for fire, and Isaac asked his father Abraham, where's the sacrifice? You silly. No, Abraham said the Lord will provide. And the first time we see the word worship mentioned is when Abraham told the servants who had been helping them along the journey, he told them, stay here. The lad and I will go up to the mountain to worship. Worship is obedience. It doesn't have to be confined to music and song. No instruments, no music, no songs, just simple obedience. That's our worship. But as we saw last week, we saw in Romans chapter 1, man lost his sense of direction. Man lost sight of his purpose. And we saw that what Paul wrote was that although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Man got lost. Man got lost, and he refused to pull over and ask for directions. He said, I can figure this out. And so we go through life looking for to fulfill that the objective in our life of worship, but we worship everything and anything besides God. God knew we were lost. God saw that we were lost, and He desired to bring us back, to restore us to our glorious purpose. And that's the good news, right? The good news, the gospel message is this, that God saw us lost and depraved, and He made a way for man to be reconciled to Himself, to God Himself, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel for which Paul has received his calling, his apostleship, being sent forth as a messenger to bring all to obedience to the faith. This is all stuff we covered last week, but just a quick review. Okay. Now, when you bring good news, it doesn't do much good unless you acknowledge that there was bad news to begin with. Does it make sense? Good news isn't good news unless there was bad news to counteract it. That's a different grace. That's a difference between the saving grace of the gospel and having just a knowledge of the doctrine. That's what makes the gospel the good news. What do I mean by this? Look, today I can stand here and explain to you all how fire trucks work, how they hook up to the fire hydrant and they draw water out, and I can tell you how firefighters fight the fire and, you know, what they need to do when they approach a fire. You might be impressed by how much I know. You might leave here thinking that, you know, I've gained so much this morning at church. I know so much more about firefighting now. And we're to the point where you are now feeling like you're an expert, and you can go out and tell other people, hey, I know everything about firefighting now. Sit down, let me explain to you. And you've become quite the knowledgeable expert in firefighting. But today, this morning, suppose I were to say, and this is not true, but suppose I were to say, Sandy, your house is on fire. Okay? Sandy, your house is on fire, but don't worry. The firefighters are on the scene, and they've contained the flames, and the damage is only superficial and cosmetic. Your house is safe. That's good news, right? You don't need to understand how the firefighters got there. You don't need to understand how that truck pumps the water out. You don't need to understand that they have to aim the hose at the base of the fire and not at the top. You don't need to understand anything except that there was a problem and there was a solution. That's the good news. That's the difference between good news and knowledge. You can know a lot about something, but it doesn't really make a difference to you. But good news comes when you realize something is at stake. There is a trouble. And, you know, when I tell you the good news, Sandy, you're probably not at all interested in how it works, right? In fact, I'm not even done telling you the good news. You're probably already halfway out to your car to drive home to make sure everything is okay there. And so that's the gospel. That's the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. By the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, as we are made aware that there is a fire, we are burning in sin. We are in sin. We are made aware of our sinful nature. We're made aware that we are sinners, especially in the light of His glory and grace. In contrast to the Lord's holiness, we come to the full realization, not just a knowledge, but that deep-seated, deep down in your soul realization that I am a sinner in need of grace and I am in trouble. And there's accounts, countless accounts of those who have been saved by grace without having prior knowledge of the scriptures, without having done an exhaustive study of the word faith in the Bible. They don't know a thing, but yet they came to know the Lord. Now, here's the thing. Knowledge is good, but knowledge by itself, it puffs up. Right? And we see what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, what's made us is sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. We are made ministers, not of the letter. We have come to minister to you, not the letter of the law, but we are ministers of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, okay, having said all that, don't get me wrong. There does come a time where we need to talk about the do's and don'ts. We can't just say, oh, the Lord saved me, and then I can just, you know, free for all, do whatever I want. We do need to come back to talk about the do's and don'ts. Like, for example, Sandy, don't leave Alicia at home with 200 candles and a bunch of matches to play with, right? I don't know if you've ever burned a lot of candles together. It's quite a thing to behold. It's pretty neat. So you do want to sit down and talk about what you should and shouldn't do. There has to be that conversation. But what Paul's trying to convey here, at least in the first chapter of Romans, is that even before we get to the law of Moses, even before we look at the commandments and all the things that God commanded the Israelites through Moses, all of creation itself already was given to us to reveal God to us. Everything around us was given to us to reveal God to us. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What invisible attributes? His eternal power and Godhead. Right? Those are definitely things about God that you can't see. Not physically see, but we can start to realize who God is, His awesomeness, His how great He is as we look at the world that's been created around us. And so Romans chapter 1 continues to say that they are without excuse. We see His power. We see His divinity, His Godhead. So we are without excuse to say there is or is not a God. We see through nature that there is a God. So even if you haven't read the scriptures, even if no one has preached the gospel to you, there's already ample evidence around you, around us, that there is God. You know, oh, but I don't know. I didn't know. Nobody told me. No, it's all around you. God Himself is all around you. And so the Gentiles, at least, right? The Gentiles who did not receive the law of Moses, they are without excuse for not knowing God. What about the Jews? What about the Jews? That brings us to Romans chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn it with me. We're going to look at a few verses from here. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Paul says, you know the law. You receive the law. You judge others with the law. And so you really, really have no excuse to say, I didn't know. You know, imagine that you're kind of the neighborhood speed monitor, an unofficial neighborhood speed monitor. You know, every time a car drives too fast down your street, you stand outside and say, you scream, say, slow down, you know, don't you know? Residential speed limit is 25 miles an hour. I do that sometimes. If I happen to be in the front yard, and our street is kind of like a small thoroughfare to the main streets, and so cars go zipping by sometimes, and they go fast. And if I happen to be in the front yard and they zip by, I'll stand there and I'll stare at them as they go by. Mm-hmm. Right? Because I know as I stare at them, that guilty conscience is going to sear their hearts. Most of the time, they don't even see me because they're going so fast. Right? But let's just say that one day then, I'm in a hurry to get home. And I'm speeding down the street and a cop pulls me over. Do you know how fast you were going? 35 miles an hour. Did you know residential speed limit is 25? Oh, I had no idea. No, I know because I've been standing out there judging every person that drives by. And that's what Paul is saying. You who judge, you know full well what is right and wrong. And so when you do it, you have no excuse to say, I didn't know. You've brought judgment upon yourself by the very fact that you know and you use these laws to judge others. And whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. But here's the thing. Herein lies the problem. Okay, we have a tendency to get caught up in focusing on the do's and the don'ts, especially as it applies to other people. Have you noticed that? We are very good at understanding God's will for other people. We are very good at understanding that God is not pleased with you, and He's not pleased with you, and this is what you're doing wrong. We are very good at bringing out judgment against others. And we don't acknowledge often that we ourselves, we are doing the very same things that we are pointing out in other people. That is not the power of salvation being witnessed in our lives. Salvation begins with repentance, followed by forgiveness. But if we continue to do that very thing that we tell people not to do, then I think it's kind of hard to see repentance in that life. Would you not agree? A life of a person who continues to do the very things that he knows is wrong, that is not repentance. Repentance means to turn away from those things. Turn away from your sinful desires and the things that you do that would offend the Lord. When you're both the enforcer and the breaker of the laws, when you're both the enforcer and the breaker of the laws, this is what Paul says about you. You despise the richness of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. The goodness of God should lead us to repentance, where we say, I'm not going to do these things anymore. And the worst offenders, I'm not talking about any of you here, but the worst offenders usually are the people who consider themselves the most spiritual. Let me tell you this right off the bat. If you are acutely aware of how much more spiritual you are compared to other people, that's probably a pretty good sign that you're going down the wrong path. If you are acutely aware, like really aware of how much holier you are than other people, that's probably a good sign that your heart's in the wrong place. You know, for the Jews, this was their problem. Romans chapter 2, go down to verse 17 with me. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. Paul writes this, Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. Having the outward appearance, you look like you have it. And I think this passage, those three verses, we could very well apply to ourselves today. Change a few words. Indeed, you are called a Christian and rest on, maybe not the law, but you know, okay, yes, the law, but we were looking at what aspects of the law. Maybe, indeed, you're called a Christian and rest on your church attendance, your offering, your volunteering in Sunday school, your fish sticker on your car, or whatever other outward characteristic it is that you choose to define who you are and to make yourself feel like you're better than others. You rest on these things and you make your boast in God, and on and on and on. But only having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You know, if you remember in Luke, we see this account that Jesus shared of the Pharisee who went to pray. And this was, if you remember, his prayer was this: God, I thank you. Starts off well, right? In everything with prayer and supplication, in thanksgiving. So he's doing that right, in thanksgiving. God, I thank you. What does he thank God for? God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Come on. I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector. There's two of them there, and they're praying together, and he's praying to God, pointing to this other man next to him. Thank you, God, that I am not like this guy. Thank you, God, that I am not like this guy. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. That was a prayer of the Pharisee. All this because what? We label ourselves as Christian. We label ourselves as a Christian. We think ourselves more spiritual, and we think ourselves better. We have an outward form, that outward form that we polish to a perfect sheen for people to see, to think that we are good and spiritual. But what's going on inside our hearts? What is going on inside our hearts? That's something that no man can know. Sometimes even you yourselves are blind to it. Sometimes even we ourselves are not aware of what is in our hearts, but only the Holy Spirit can reveal what is in your heart to you. Only the Holy Spirit can show us. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter which church you registered your membership with. It doesn't matter how consistently you attend church service. It doesn't matter even how many midweek meetings you go to, the Bible studies and prayer meetings, because we all know that those are extra spiritual. Right? People who show up at these meetings during the week are extra spiritual. No, that's not how it works. It doesn't matter what you do. Why? Because in the gospel, we saw last week, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from a faith in believing and receiving the gospel to living out a life of faith. Not from faith to works, but so many times that's what we do. We start in faith. We start well. We believe, and then once we start that journey, what do? We start working and focusing on the works, and we rely on the works, and we start to think, by my works, I can be saved. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're pre-tribulation or post-tribulation. It doesn't matter if you're in the predestination camp or the free will camp. And let me just tell you, spoiler alert, it's the same thing. At the end of the day, Romans chapter 2, verse 11 tells us, there is no partiality with God. There is no partiality with God. Verse 16, in the day, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. There's no label by which you can guarantee that you will have an entrance into the kingdom of God. There's no outward construct that can guarantee you that you will be saved. There's no mask that you can hide behind. Yes, even the ones with the porch light label. That alone will not save you. Although if you don't wear a mask, you might get to see God a little earlier. Political statement of the day. But here's the thing. There's no partiality with God. God doesn't look at what's on the outside. God doesn't look at our own merits because we have done. We have no merit. You know, remember in Matthew chapter 7. This is a passage that I think should strike fear into our hearts and should make us aware that we need to always come back to look at how our relationship with God is. Remember, Jesus said this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?" I mean, that's a heavy hitter, prophesying in the Lord's name, to speak the word of God. "Have we not done many wonders in your name?" We're talking about people who are able to perform miracles. You look at that and you think, that guy's got to be okay with God. "And then I will declare to them," Jesus says, "and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So here's the thing. At the end of the day, what matters in God's eyes? Come back to Romans chapter 2. Come to the end of the chapter. Verses 28 to 29. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." We need a spiritual reawakening. We need a realignment with the Holy Spirit of God. The circumcision that matters is a circumcision of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter. What's the big deal about circumcision? Why does Paul write so much about it? It was a sign. It was an outward sign, a literal cutting off. It was to show that there was a demarcation. There was a separation, right? Literally a cut, a separation between God's people and the rest of the world. They are literally separated. And God says, this will be a mark on you to show that you are my people. They were marked as his. They were set aside and separated unto him. And what Paul is telling us here is what matters is not an outward mark. What matters is that there is a spiritual separation. Ephesians tells us this, in him, in God also you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You were sealed with the gospel, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed is a word I wanted to focus on there, right? I don't mean sealed like Ziploc, where you seal something and put it away, but a seal like a stamp. You've all seen stamps, right? How many of you have ever had to get a document notarized? A few. You go into the notary, and they have an official stamp, right? And you pay money, because what they're doing is they are certifying that you are the person who signed this document. They look at your ID, verify that it's you are who you say you are, and that's your name, and you pay them money, and they stamp their seal to show this is true, this is right. It's a mark. It is a mark. And Paul tells us in Ephesians that we are sealed. After we believe, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is that stamp. It is that seal on us that we are marked with if we are believers in Jesus Christ. It's not about what you do. It's not about what logo is on your church apparel. But the Holy Spirit is a seal that we are marked with. It's the mark that's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. There is no partiality with God in that he doesn't care what you call yourself or what other people call you. He doesn't care how you seem to people. What he cares, what he looks for, is that seal of the Holy Spirit upon you. The mark of the Holy Spirit on us is how God sees the person is saved, this person is not. Yes, the blood of Christ saves us. The blood of Christ covers us. The blood of Christ is what the Lord sees. But the Holy Spirit is that seal, is that mark. So make no mistake. We can know everything there is to know about the Scriptures, and we should know more. We encourage you to know more. That's why we come together for Bible study, to study the Word of God together. But you can know everything there is to know about the Scriptures. You can follow the law to the best of your ability. But we need Jesus. We need His Holy Spirit. We need Him every hour, like we sang this morning. We cannot go on by our own merits trying to earn His grace. But we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so I was wondering, as we end, if we can sing. And it's okay. I'll sing. We'll sing a cappella, because I think we all know this song. We'll sing that last song, just the first verse and the chorus. And as we sing, come before the Lord and really express to the Lord your longing, your desire for Him, that you need Him. Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need. Every hour.
my righteousness, O God, how I need you.
Let us tell him again that we need him.
Lord, I need you.
Lord, we need you. We need you every hour. We need your presence with us always, constantly. And so I pray, Lord, as we strive to do what it is you have commanded us, yes, we want to obey. That is our worship. But I pray that our obedience would not be founded in our own strength and our own will and our own might, but that our obedience, Lord, would come by your help. May we seek you, Lord, every hour of the day. May we, as a church, each brother and sister here, be seeking you, be longing for your presence always. There is no partiality with you, Lord. It doesn't matter what people think. Doesn't matter what we think. But Lord, make our lives right with you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.